Then the others who are remaining over here, I'm going to ask you two to just quickly talk to each other. What do you think you're doing the most in a day, each and every day? What do you think you're doing the most in a day, each and every day? And what answers did you get? Thinking, okay. Dina, have you got something? Not thinking. Ian, did you think somebody? Think? Did you think something? What you're doing on a daily basis? What you continuously doing? Thinking, okay. Robert, Anya. No idea. Okay. Two ladies at the back. Thinking as well. Okay. Eating. That's an interesting one. I thought it would have been coming from the male people, but now it's coming from the females. Okay. It's interesting. The thing what we're doing the whole day and what we're doing quite a lot is making decisions. Continuously we make decisions. When you woke up this morning, you basically had to decide. Okay, for some of them, we've got an option to get out of bed on the left or on the right side, but some of them are forced to come out of bed on the one side. But we continuously make decisions. What type of socks are you going to wear? What type of shoes are you going to wear? What are you doing? Continuously, we make decisions. We make decisions all our lives. We're not doing anything else. And that's actually something which God has put in us when he created us, that we can make decisions. We can continuously make decisions, and we can decide ourselves which way of what we're going to do. I tried to look up to see how many decisions we more or less making each and every day, but I couldn't find a figure. The only thing which was a little bit interesting for me, and coming back to the ladies there, what food is concerned, they say we think approximately 200 times about food. We make approximately 200 times a day a decision on food. What type of food are we eating? So without actually knowing it, so we make roughly 200 times a day we make a decision on food alone. And I got a definition on decision. It's a thought process of selecting a logical choice from all the available options. And then when we're trying to make a good decision, a person must weigh the positives and the negatives of each and every option, and then consider all the alternatives. And then for an effective decision making, a person must be able to forecast the outcome of each option as well, and based on all those items, determine which option is the best for that particular situation. It's a whole mouthful, but it's a lot of things what we're doing when we make the decision. Are we going left or are we going right? Are we going to do this or going to do that? Are we going to start that job? Are we not going to start that job? It's all of those type of decisions what we're continuously busy with making. And for making that decisions, we need actually two things. First of all, we need knowledge, because we've got to have information. And once we've got all that information, then we need wisdom to decide which one is going to be the best. So those are the two what we need. Solomon also needed that wisdom, because he also had to make a decision. Because God asked him, what shall I give you? And that we can read in 2 Chronicles 1 verse 7 to 12. And on that night God appeared to Solomon and said to him, ask, what shall I give you? And then Solomon said to God, and it's actually quite clever the way that Solomon did. He didn't really immediately ask for a red Mercedes or anything like that, but he went a little bit back and then he said, you have shown great mercy to David, my father, because he knew there was a very special relation between God and David, and have made me king in his place. And he knew that was really special. Now, O Lord God, let your promise to David, my father, be established, for you have made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Now give me wisdom and knowledge. That's what he asked for. Didn't ask for a lot of chariots, he didn't ask for a long life, a lot of money, a lot of wives, or anything like that, but he was asking for wisdom and knowledge to judge the people, being that he could govern the people of the Lord, that I may go out and come in before these people. For who can judge this great nation, this great people of yours? And then God replies to Solomon and he says, because this was in your heart and you've not asked riches or wealth or honor or the life of your enemies, nor have you asked for a long life, but you've asked for wisdom and knowledge for yourself, that you may judge my people over whom I've made you king. Wisdom and knowledge are granted to you, and I will give you the riches and the wealth and honor such as none of the kings have had who were before you, nor shall any have after you like. So God gave him knowledge and wisdom. He could have asked so many things, because God can give it to us. And that is awesome to read over here, that Solomon was already clever, because he approached it the correct way. He said, Lord, if I've got to govern your people, I need knowledge and wisdom. And then he got it. Solomon received wisdom and knowledge, and he wrote three books of the Bible. He wrote Song of Songs, which he wrote when he was a young lover. Then he wrote Proverbs when he was a middle-aged father. And then he wrote Ecclesiastes when he was an elderly philosopher. So there are three books of wisdom which we can find in the Bible, which were written then by Solomon. I'm not going to take all three books. I'm just going to take one book, which is Proverbs. There are 900 Proverbs in the Bible over there. And the book of Proverbs is actually describes as the life it really is. It's not about the church, but it's about the life in the street, the life in the office, the life at home, the life at work. That's what it is, what we find in Proverbs. And it considers how you should live throughout the week in every situation. It guides you, it gives you direction. Proverbs, if we take a look at the English meaning, it says it's a word for a situation, it's helping you. And then in the Hebrew, it is to resemble or to be like something. So Proverbs is a general observation of life, whereas a promise is a particle obligation. Proverbs is not a promise. It's not to say if you do this, then that is going to happen. It's just a general truth which is going to give you a guideline. If we take a look at worldly wisdom, then it's all going about what is the best for me, what I can get out of it. But if we take a look at the biblical wisdom, then it is, what does God want? What can I do? What is he looking for? If we can have a look at the Proverbs, which starts at Proverbs 1, from 1 to 7, which is actually a summary of the whole Proverbs. And it says over the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel. And there you can see again, he's telling who he is. He's a son of David that is helping him to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. The next one. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counseling. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the word of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Verse 7 over there, it says, the fear of the Lord is beginning of knowledge. the fear of the Lord, what does it actually mean? And this is where we're going to have a look at the Proverbs verse, what I would like to share with you this afternoon, and that's what I would like to focus on, is Proverbs 9 verses 10, which says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Now, if we take a look at that, the fear of the Lord, then we sometimes think we are afraid of the Lord, but that's actually not the right description. If we go to the one in the Amplified, it gives us a little bit of a better description of what that word fear actually means. The reverent fear of the Lord, that is worshipping Him and regarding Him as truly awesome, as what we've been singing just now as well. That is really God, He is God, and we worship Him and we place Him high. Regarding Him as truly awesome is the beginning and the preeminent part of wisdom, its starting point and its essence. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding and spiritual insight. We can only fear the Lord if we recognize that there is a Lord. If we do not recognize there is a Lord, then it's very difficult for us to fear Him. And if we fear Him, then we can understand that awesome of Him, how big He is, how great He is, how wonderful He is, and how brilliance of the Lord God Almighty. And then we also can have continually an awareness of Him. It is not a matter that it's just a God for a Sunday, but it's a God for a whole week. It's a God for each and every day. As we're making continuously decisions, we're continuously thinking about God as well. And then the word which is used over there, the reference, which is different from what we think what the word fear is actually meaning. Reference means to have a deep, abiding respect for Him, which includes a holy, reverential fear of honor of Him. That we really stand in awe, that we know God exists. We've been now with the previous mission team and then the mission team who just now left. We've been on a campus a few times. And then we started a conversation with the people. We asked them, does God exist? And then you basically get two answers. The one says, no, He doesn't exist. And then we had 10 questions what we asked them. And if they said, yes, God exists, then we basically were finding out what is the relationship what that person has got with the Lord. And when you were asking them and said, okay, God, does God exist? And they answered, let's say, no, God does not exist. Then a little bit further on, we asked them a question and said, okay, on a scale from 0 to 10, where are you sure? How much sure are you? How sure are you about it that God does not exist? Is it a 0 that you say, I'm not really sure? Or you say 10, I'm 100% sure God does not exist? And it was very interesting. Although the people always said at the beginning, God doesn't exist, if you came to the last question, or that it was the 9th question, and you asked them, he said, on that scale, nobody said 10. They were always afraid. There was always a certain way that they said, but there is a God. There must be a God. They were not sure about it. So they were always 6, 7, or anything like that, which means you could speak to them, you could talk to them, because somewhere there was an awareness that there must be a God, because it is impossible to see everything around us that there's not a God. What we also found out when we were busy with doing those conversations with them is that they boxed God. They put Him in a box. And when we were talking about certain things, about miracles which happened, or we were talking about creation, it could not be explained. So they cut it off. They say, no, it's impossible because you cannot explain it. So what was left over was a God which they could explain. And it was God in their box, in their way of thinking, and then it was acceptable to them. They couldn't stand in awe that one step back and see the total God. They reduced God in a box, what was acceptable to them. And it's actually a pity because it was difficult to them, for us sometimes to explain to them, okay, but this is what God is. He's awesome. He's great. And this is why we're here. We want to share it with you. We want to get the same excitement with you. And then they had a look at you and they couldn't grasp it. They couldn't understand it because it was out of their box. They couldn't understand God the way that we are experiencing Him. They didn't really have a reference for God. They saw God as, somewhere there. You take Him when you need Him. You can put Him back when you don't need Him anymore. And you can always explain him. Fortunately, I'm serving a God which is much, much bigger than that. And without the fear of the Lord, without having that understanding of the Lord, we make decisions. We make final decisions which are based on our human understanding. So if we haven't got a fear for the Lord, and if we do not listen to the Lord, if we do not listen to his guidelines, then when we make the decisions, what we've been speaking about just now, we take what is in the world, and we use the worldly glasses, we take the worldly measurements to work out, okay, is this going to work, is that going to work, and we think about those type of decisions. But if we're going to incorporate God's into our decision making, then we're making decisions based on his approval. We're making decisions based on his guidelines. We make decision as what he is guiding us. And sometimes you don't make a decision because you're not getting an answer from the Lord. I had it as well. Then I simply stop. I'm not making a decision then. You must probably know when we had to look for a house here in Utrecht, the Lord said, not yet, not yet, not yet. And then he said, yes, we can start looking for a house. So we waited for the Lord till he said, yes, it can be done. And then we made the decision. We're going to have a look for it. And then we got the blessing as well, because we then got a place which was suitable for us. And God is a gentleman. He's not going to force himself down if we've got to make a decision and says, okay, you must make a decision that and that and that. No, you've got to go to the Lord and you've got to ask him guidance for your decision. He's a gentleman. He's not going to force himself down. So what does it actually mean then to have fear for God? If we take a look at the unbeliever, the fear of God is that he has got a fear of judgment. Now, fear means that he's afraid of judgment. For the unbeliever, the person who says God does not exist, or he says God exists, but if they haven't got a living relation with the Lord, they fear him, but they fear him, they are afraid of him, because they know that one day, when Jesus is going to come back on the judgment day, there's going to be a judgment saying you are going to heaven or you're going to hell, and they are afraid of that. But if you are a believer, that fear is something different. When we've got a fear of the Lord, we've got that standing in awe with him. Maybe I can explain it with Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, in the beginning, they were walking with the Lord in the Garden of Eden. They most probably in the evenings when it was, I think it must have been beautiful weather because it was Garden of Eden, that they were walking there in the evenings and chatting about what happened the day, and I don't know where they could talk about because there was no soccer or anything like that, so I'm not quite sure where they... But they were talking, they were spending time together, they were enjoying it. And the fear what they had is that God was awesome, God the creator, because they knew they were part of the creations, there was nothing before them. They were the first people created. They were spending time with him. They really had that reference, they really had that awe of God. And then it happened that they ate of the apple, of that fruit, we're not quite sure if it's an apple or not. And then they sinned, and then they came into that situation from that reference, that fearing of God, that reference, they moved to the fear of God, being afraid of God, because they hid themselves. They somewhere went behind the bush, and they didn't want to see that, or they didn't want to be open for the Lord. And then the Lord asked them, where are you? So they were afraid. They moved from the believer's side, where they had a reference for God. They moved to the unbeliever's side, where they were afraid for God. And that has got an immense impact on one's life. If we know which side we are we having that relationship with God, that we have got a reference for him, that we are standing in awe, or are we afraid of him, that you do not want to have or you cannot have a connection. Some people of us are maybe afraid for the parents. If you've done something wrong, they're going to help you a little bit. It could maybe that you were a little bit afraid of your dad when you were younger. There was an afraid, but on the other side, it was also that you were standing in awe for your dad, who he was, what he did in your life. And but the reference what we see then here from Adam and Eve, moved then from that standing in awe, it moved to being afraid. The fear of the Lord is respecting Him, obeying Him, and submitting to His discipline and worshiping Him in awe. So it's continuously following Him, continuously listening to Him and hear what He's got to say to us, and concerning that we are following what He's telling us to do. The beginning of fearing the Lord, if wisdom is the beginning of fearing the Lord, then we also have got the question, okay, but what else is needed if that's only the beginning? And then I had a look at the Bible and I tried to find out, okay, what else is there besides wisdom? If wisdom is then the beginning of the fear of the Lord, then what else is there? And there are let me just get that verse in Proverbs 9 verses 1, where it says, wisdom has built a house and she has hewn out seven pillars. So there are seven pillars which are supporting wisdom, the house of wisdom. Then I had a look and tried to find out, where could I find those seven pillars? Where are they referring to? There are two places. The one is in Proverbs itself, but the other one is in James. And that's actually very interesting, because there you see seven pillars. The other interesting thing is that James is also being said to be the Proverbs of the New Testament, because James is also having some of those statements which are similar to the ones which we can find in Proverbs. And then James tells us that there are two kinds of wisdom. We've got the kind of wisdom of the world, which is earthly, which is sensual, and which is demonic as well. But then we also have got the wisdom which is coming from above. And that we can read in James 3 verses 17, where we've got the wisdom which is coming from above. And then we've got the seven things, what I just would like to elaborate a little bit on. First one is that it's pure, morally and spiritually undefiled, spotless. So that is what one of the pillars is of wisdom, which means pure, there's nothing else. It's totally who you are. There's nothing hidden. It's totally clear. We as Christians, we try not to hide anything. We don't want to put a mask in front of us and hide behind it. We are pure. What you see is what we are. There's nothing. There's no hidden thing behind it whatsoever. So first we are pure. Then it says peace-loving, cautious, and considerate. So we are peaceable. We are peace-loving. We're looking for peace. We're looking for that there should be peace in our relationships. Then it also said that we are gentle, that we are kind, that we are temperate, that we're not quickly to anger, that we're also reasonable and willing to listen, that we are willing to yield, that we are open to discuss things. Then it also says that we've got full of compassion and good fruits, that we are compassionate, that we are helpful, that we have got good fruits, that based on the fruits that they also can see that we have got wisdom, what we are doing. And then it is also that it is unwavering, and that it is unwavering means that we've got humility, we are impartial, we are unbiased, we are balanced, and that it is without the self-righteousness, hypocrisy, and the self-serving guile. It is their sincerity. We are sincere and without pretenseness. And that is the seven pillars which are going along with the fear of the Lord. So we've got the fear of the Lord, that we put the Lord first, and then we've got these type of fruits, what you can say, these type of acts, what people can see from us, which are supporting then the wisdom. There's a life of genuine wisdom is found upon the fear of the Lord and supporting by the genuine pillars. So if you've got such a house which is built on the fear of the Lord and which is built on those seven pillars, then we've got a stable house, then we've got a solid house. Now if we take a look at these 7 points, then immediately we also think about Galatians, where we've got the fruit of the Spirit. And if we put those two next to each other, the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and we take these seven, then you will see there's a lot of similarity between the two. So which means if we fear the Lord, then the things what we're going to do are going to be equivalents of very close equivalents to the fruits of the Holy Spirit, because that is, it's similar. We've got a relation with the Lord. We are filled with the Holy Spirit, and we're having that relationship with the Lord that we can show then, that we can show those seven pillars, that we can have it along with wisdom. God cannot fill us with His Spirit if we are full of ourselves. The statement what I'm making here is also applicable for if we do not recognize God. If we do not recognize God, then it's basically we're full of ourselves. It's all I, me, and myself. And then we're not open to receive anything from the Lord. And it's the same with the Holy Spirit. If we also want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, then we've got to empty ourselves and say, Lord, out of myself, there's nothing what I can do. I'm looking for your guidance. I'm looking for your helping hand to help me, and that I can be filled with the Holy Spirit. So in our lives, we've got to make a life-changing decisions. And I'm going back again to the beginning where I said that our lives is nothing else than just making decisions and decisions. And the life-changing decisions is, are we going to stand in awe of God? Are we going to give all the glory to Him? Are we really going to give Him all the glory and all the honor? Or is there still a lot of ourselves in it? And are we afraid of God? And are we having not a relationship with God? So we've got to make that decision. In our life, I think that's the most important decision what we've got to make. Are we going to follow God, or are we going to go our own way? And that's a decision which each and everyone has got to make. And that's also when we were with the students over there as well. We tried to speak to them about it and explain it to them. And we just could pray that the spiritual eyes could be opened, that they could see it, that they could understand it. That decision is the most important decision which you've got to make in your life. And that they can get that knowledge of what God actually wants to do, and that they can get the wisdom that they can make the right decision to follow God. Can I ask you to stand? Heavenly Father, we sometimes make the mistake of that we are afraid of you instead of standing in awe. That we're not recognizing you for who you are, but that we keep you away, that we can keep you in a safe distance, that we can put you in a box and say, okay, this is how God must be, because this is the only way that I can explain Him. And we've got to repent of that, Lord. We've got to be open. We've got to have an open relationship with you, a free relationship with you. And that it is not what is in it for me, but what can I do for you, Lord? Lord, we want to fear you. But when we are fearing you, we want to have reverence for you. We want to stand in awe, how great and how awesome and how big you are, what we've been singing earlier as well. That we're not afraid of you, that we can come to you. And as all the eyes are closed, I'm asking the questions, if there's anybody here this afternoon who never made the decision to accept God as the Creator, Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you say, yes, this afternoon I want to make that decision. I want to have God as my awesome God, that I can reference Him, that I can bow before Him. And I'm giving you the opportunity that you can raise your hand, that you want to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you want to have that living relationship with the Father, that you can make that decision here this afternoon. And I'm giving you the opportunity now, as all the eyes are closed, to put up your hand. If you may be here this afternoon and you say, yes, I'm hearing something this afternoon. I've been boxing God. I've been limiting God. I've put Him in a certain package which was understandable and which was explainable to me. I never actually stood and just opened my mouth and said, I'm standing in awe, how big and how great and how awesome you are. or you moved away from it. There was a time in your life when you really were having an living relation with the Father, where you were close to Him, but then you steadily moved away from it. And this afternoon you want to make that commitment again. You want to say, Lord, I'm coming to You. I want to have that living relationship with You again. Then I'm giving you also the opportunity now that you can raise your hand, that we can pray along with you. Father, You are great. You're awesome. You're wonderful. There are not enough words to describe You. We thank You for Your awesome plans, what You've got for us. Lord, we want to come to You. We want to listen to You, how we can become part of Your plan, that it will be about Your plan and not our plan. Not that You're going to fit in our plan, but that we're going to fit into Your plan. Not that our will be done, but that Your will be done. That we will follow You, and that we're not asking Your blessings over our own plans and our own clever ideas, but that we follow You. Lord, I pray that decisions what we have got to make from today onwards are going to be based on what You're telling us to do. And Lord, if we are waiting sometimes, or if we are too quick to take a decision, then I'm praying that we're going to get accustomed to it, to wait a little bit, to wait for You. And if we've got to make a very important decision, that we will wait a little bit, and that we will ask You, guide us, show us, where do we have to go. And then we know, if we spend time with You, You are spending time with us, and You will show us, You will guide us. And then once that the decision has been made, then we know the decision has been led, has been guided by You, Lord. And then we know it is going to be a blessing. We thank You, Father, that this afternoon we can come to You, and we can give back again what we took from You. We were taking away from You Your influence in our life. We said, no, it's not necessary. We do not want You to be giving us such an influence in our lives. Lord, this afternoon we are inviting You again. Take over our lives totally. It's not about us, it's all about You. And You created us that we can be with You forever and ever. You know us because You've made us, You've created us. Lord, I pray that we can stand in awe for You, that we can just glorify Your name. In Jesus' name, amen. We're not going to sing a song, He's just going to play some guitar. I'm going to be floating around here. If you would like to come forward, and if you say, I would like to pray about something, or you've got a certain question, you're welcome to come forward over here. Otherwise, I'm inviting you for a cup of coffee or a cup of tea over there. And enjoy the week. And I'm going to ask you, if you've got to make a decision this week, not about what pair of shoes you're going to wear, but something else, just take a little bit of moment. Just ask the Lord. And I'm going to guarantee you, you're going to be astonished that the Lord will guide you, that He will help you with taking that decision. Be a blessing. Amen. Mm-hmm.